John 1, I want to pose a phrase to us today to say la, to pause, to think, to muse upon, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. The phrase, stewarding conviction and a commitment to hospitality. Stewarding conviction and a commitment to hospitality. In other words, stewarding conviction, beliefs, immovable beliefs. Can you say immovable beliefs? Do you have any? You should. Our statement of faith, there, we major on the majors. There's some things that we can acquiesce on, but not the major issues. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, the sinfulness of man, salvation through faith and grace alone, one God, three expressions, etc. So the authority of Scripture. And so there are some things that are immovable. So stewarding conviction, beliefs, and a commitment to hospitality, which is love or God's heart. And it is possible to champion a biblical point of view and standard while also showing godly compassion and care for all, even those with differing views. Now, how many of y'all know birds of a feather flock together? Y'all believe that? We have done everything just totally against the books in Kings Park over 37 years. All the books say, church books that is, say you always build with homogeneous people groups in the mindset of birds of a feather flock together. And we've always thought, well, the highest expression is to be multi-ethnic, to be multi-generational, and it speaks of demographic, it speaks of ethnicity, but all the books, and I think that's in the arena of human wisdom, is always kind of stay to what's safe, as it were, to what's comfortable, as it were, and we've always kind of found ourselves building on fault lines of multi-generational, multi-ethnic, word and spirit, etc. And so they also, the books say, and the experts say, and you never start with the youth culture. Never. Why? There's no money there. And so we're like, well, God bless you and your books and all that, but we've got to do what we feel like we have to do by the stewardship of the Lord. And so differing views aren't a bad thing to the person who knows what they believe and they're secure in what they believe. Differences aren't a bad thing, even in worldview, as far as our commitment to extend ourselves to them. It doesn't mean that we adhere to it, but there ought to be something in us that's drawn to it in order to help, in order to provide a service. I'll pose it in the form of a question. Is it possible to champion a biblical point of view and standard while showing godly compassion and care for all, even those with differing views? Well, of course it is. We're specifically called to such. The world is full of it. We can both represent God's mind and heart, truth and hospitality, absolutes and compassion. This dynamic actually is the stuff of the kingdom. I've been the last week just reading the two letters to the church of Corinth, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And among other things, these letters were written by Paul as a reform and a corrective to the church. And he loved the church of Corinth. I mean, they had some stuff that was really off. I mean, they did some bizarre stuff. But Paul loved them. In comparison to the church of Galatia, the Galatians were rigid and legalistic, and he had no commendation for them. So that's very hopeful that even though things could be askew, although you have a heart for God, there's still commendation before the Lord. But he had to tackle a few issues in the church in Corinth. There was the abusing of the Lord's table. Do you remember that? It says there's some of you that just rush ahead and you don't wait for others, et cetera, et cetera. He had to deal with issues of immorality in the church, and they were of an unusual kind. Just read the letter. I mean, it was bizarre. He had to address divisions in the church and sectarianism. You know, I'm of this person. I'm of this person. I'm of that dude. He had to deal with lawsuits among Christians. And he was appealing to them saying, don't you know that you'll even judge angels? I mean, even someone of little account in the church can judge and can adjudicate this small issue. He had to deal with abuse of spiritual gifts. So we have chapters 12, 13, 14. Issues of marriage and remarriage, what that's all about. Propriety in worship. He had to deal and speak to those that would deny the resurrection. Also those that were challenging even his apostleship. And he had to, and it's interesting, when Paul defended his apostleship, he didn't merely point to his churches, but he pointed to all that he had gone through, the litany of suffering. And he said, look, if any of you think you have reason to boast, let me tell you. And he talked about his Jewish pedigree. You know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. But he talked about, you know, I've been this, you know, a night and a day, you know, in the sea, fears within, fears without, fears of wild animals, you know, fears of my countrymen. And he just goes through this list of, interestingly, his suffering. It's kind of like in Galatians. He said, do me no harm, for I bear in my body the brand marks of a disciple. And when you suffer for your truth, there is an authority to bring it to bear, because it's not theory. And so there was all these things that he was having to adjust, but he loved that church. That was a church that he truly commended. But it was a letter of reform and proper definitions. But Paul also in this letter rolled out the classic motive and motivator of all, which is love in all things. And I know it's a favorite wedding chapter. And sometimes those familiar passages, we can look at those and kind of think, that's such a religious chapter. You hear it at every ceremony, every wedding, so we gloss over it, but yet it's powerful. There are many things that are familiar that we gloss over, and that's why we want to stay regular in our word, because it's possible that you can read something you've always read, and all of a sudden you read it with new eyes. And God allows the nickel to drop, and there's fresh revelation that can come to us. But love in all things is paramount and of paramount importance, lest we become a clanging gong and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, hollow or empty, no substance, loveless, etc. And he went so far as to say that without it, we're nothing. Now, John, the apostle of love, he highlighted this dynamic and combination that we're discussing today. If you'll go in John 1, there's an interesting statement here that's loaded. You can read the whole chapter for context, but I'm just going to extract this verse in chapter 1, verse 17. Here John said, for the law, let's just read this out loud together. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through. In other words, what the law couldn't do, Jesus did. And it was remarkable that he could balance grace and truth in one fell swoop. That he could come forth with both in perfection. For he is indeed perfection. I think this is awesome, and it's something for us to take cues from. Grace and truth. Can you say grace and truth? Grace and truth. I mean, wow, what a marriage. And we can tend to be on the truth side. Sometimes we can tend to be more on the grace side. Obviously, it's not either or. It's easy for the ship to tip over in one direction or the other. But who can pull that off? Who can walk in that balance? Who can stand in that tension? Who can bring two powerful attributes together under one roof? Well, Jesus can. Jesus did. And we're called to do the same today. If it's all grace minus truth, we get real humanistic fast. And I tell you what, this generation, they're all kind of definitions about love. Well, you've got to define love according to something that's objective. And again, there is definition in Scripture. So if it's all grace minus truth, we get humanistic really quick. If it's all truth without grace, we become rigid and Pharisaical. We don't want that. Jesus, that beautiful man, Christ Jesus, he came forth with both. How could he balance the absoluteness of truth and unfailing love at the same time? That's amazing to me. That's why God's God. And for him to demonstrate one attribute, he doesn't have to suspend another. A lot of times we'll polarize. It's either this or that. And we take on certain dimensions of God. His Spirit dwells in us, and we tend to take on certain, but we can't do it all. Only Jesus can, but we certainly do marvel at him and strive to be like him. Do we not? So, stewarding conviction and a commitment to hospitality. It's powerful. It's powerful. Just a thought here. One example. We have the amazing privilege of 4,800 international students studying across the street at North Carolina State University. That's staggering. They host more international students as an institution than any other school in the state of North Carolina. They have the greatest density and number of visiting scholars and those that come from all over the world and many times closed nations to the gospel. You see, God in his wisdom has brought the nations to our back door. These precious international students represent the top 10% of their people group, and they are here walking among us. They walk among, turn to your neighbor and say, they walk among us. Billy Graham said one of the greatest, most strategic ways to reach the nations is the visiting international student influx and population studying on American campuses. And over the years, we've had just the great privilege of just serving in practical ways the international student population as they come to a new nation to serve, befriend, and share the love of Christ with these visiting ambassadors from these nations. Again, many that are closed to the gospel. And through practical and unconditional love and service, whether it be trips or helping them to open up a bank account, even giving driving lessons or just practical things of teaching English, etc., etc. The list goes on. It's an extension of hospitality to someone possibly with a completely different worldview and value set and life experience. And somehow we would think that's pleasing to God. Here in our own midst, David and Christine, Amy, Jean, Tar, many others have invested much along these lines. But the gospel calls us to remember those visiting among us while they represent many and varied worldviews, even conflicting worldviews, in opposition to our beliefs many times. Leviticus 19, and in this passage here, this is repeated just all throughout the Old Testament, in particular Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, just chock-a-block full with this exact passage. It says, the stranger or the foreigner who lives or resides with you shall be to you as native, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In the NAS, it says the stranger, the foreigner, you're to love them, remembering that you yourselves were aliens in the land of Egypt. Again, the scriptures are replete with this exhortation. Even Ruth, remember Ruth in chapter 2, verse 10 with Boaz? He was so kind to her, and she posed the question, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me a foreigner? Have you ever gone somewhere and felt like a foreigner? And I know that's not even a term that we would even use necessarily today. But how many of y'all have ever either been in a second culture or in some kind of a context? Maybe it's a new school. Maybe it's a new city. And you felt like a foreigner. It's like, dear Lord, I got to start all over again. I don't know anybody. And I got to start the process of making friends. Well, you know, again, it could be new school, new job, new home, new neighborhood. It could be new nation. And again, it's kind of like you're the one that would love it if someone would extend themselves to you. I remember my mom telling the story of when they were first married. My dad was getting promoted so often they would have to move from city to city. I was actually born in Greensboro, then lived in Jackson, Mississippi, then was in Charlotte, North Carolina before I was even five. One time, we were only in Jackson three times, and it was time to move again until finally she was kind of like, that's it, I want roots. And he made a career change and became a career banker. But at any rate, she said, I moved so many times. She goes, I am not going to wait for the welcome wagon to come to me and sit here and pity myself. She'd go door to door, ding dong, hello, I'm Pat Stewart. I live in that house right down there on the corner. She goes, I'm not going to wait, you know, because you move to a new place, you do feel like a foreigner. It can be lonely. It can be painful. You see, we're to show hospitality. This is the lot and the call of Christians. How many of y'all have seen the powerful movie Lone Survivor by Chance, about the four U.S. Navy SEALs? And their mission was to go in and to do this four-man SEAL surveillance to track down a Taliban leader in Afghanistan, as told by the only survivor of the deadly shootout, Marcus Luttrell. It's an incredible story. It's a book that found its way into a movie. And their plans backfired and they got real ugly quick. But in the end, again, at this point, Luttrell was the only one still alive, barely hanging on by a thread. His other three soldier friends had already been killed. But he was saved by this Afghan villager who found him and basically drug him to his village and began to care for him, even going so far as to protect him when the Taliban discovers that he's being harbored in that village and starts fighting them off. And because they did, we have the story, the book, and the movie today. And this village had a code of hospitality that was unusual and quite remarkable. If you'll remember, at the end of the movie, they play that just tear-jerking song at the end as they're flashing up all these Navy SEAL martyrs that are going across the screen that paid the ultimate sacrifice. But at the end, you see the text that scrolls up that gives the backstory as to why this villager would do that. But it reads this way. It says, the Afghan villagers who protected Marcus did so out of a duty to their 2,000-year-old code of honor known as Pashtawali. And it requires a tribe to undertake the responsibility of safeguarding an individual against his enemies and protecting him at all costs. It was really quite remarkable. He didn't understand it. He kept saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? This form of hospitality saved Marcus Luttrell's life from the sinister Taliban. And the villager who saved him and Marcus Luttrell, they're obviously very good friends to this day. Teachers, tutors, mentors come and go, but you'll always remember the one that loved you. Authority figures come and go. Those that wow you with eloquence come and go. But the one that loved you, you'll remember. The one that took pains with you, invested in you when you didn't believe in yourself, but they believed in you and were willing, due to love, to roll up their sleeves and get in that pit with you. You'll always remember them because it speaks of the heart of God. There's something heavenly in it. There's something of God in it. Biblical hospitality is a way of showing forth God's love. It's free. It's unconditional. It requires no cost to the one being served. Although some, like in Latrell's case, it can be very costly to the one giving it. But it always seems to bear good fruit, heaven's fruit. Why? It's a God thing. And here's the thing. Regardless of who that individual is, regardless of their worldview, regardless of their values and their value system, I don't have to compromise my immovable truth in order to express God's heart to them. Does that make sense? Jesus moved in among the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the religious order said, that teacher, he's a friend of sinners. Doesn't he know who that is that's washing his feet? He knew. But the doctor doesn't come for the well, does he? The doctor comes for the sick. The thing about the Pharisees is they didn't think they were sick. That's why God, Jesus, he couldn't tolerate them. You're blind and don't even know it. I'm coming for those that are sick and they know they're sick. They're pained and they know they're pained. They're a mess, but they know they're a mess. I mean, you know, it's easy to work with a mess who knows there's a mess. That they know they're a mess. It's easy when there's already that brokenness in place. There's already that humility in place. Then you don't have to break down, you know, just those strongholds or the arrogance or the pride. You see, it always bears good fruit. Serving others is counterintuitive to our Adamic selfish nature. Yet serving others can help shape them toward God. Isn't that good? Hospitality, it's not about throwing an elegant party. Hospitality is about our treatment of people. Can you say treatment of people? And isn't that what Jesus came into the world for? He is whooped about you and me. We think he tolerates us. He's just tolerating me. Yeah, I know he loves me. He has to. He's God. He not only loves you, he likes you. Committed to you. Moving near to you, even when you're moving away. Even when we give up on ourselves, he moves towards us still. And he sends people in our lives to represent that part of his heart. We do not diminish who we are when we serve others. We actually increase who we are by serving others. Jesus, who is God, said, I am among you as one who serves. The scriptures relay that the one who serves is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus said, give me the basin of water, give me the towel. Got his disciples. Can you imagine how clunky that would be? And Peter's like, oh no, Lord, not me. You know, and like, look, if you don't let me do this, then, you know, you can't be a part of what we're, you know, what we're doing here. He was dealing with Peter's pride. But I tell you what, I don't know if any of y'all have ever been to a fish washing. And I mean, sometimes I think it's just good to be figurative. There are other things we can do to serve people. But in the Bible, it was literal. But I mean, can you imagine taking off those sandals and beholding those feet? I mean, of all the body parts, dear Lord, the feet, all kind of things up on those feet, you know. And it's like, dear Lord, you go to a, you know, a pedicure. What is feet? That's pedicure or manicure? I don't know. Women, help me. What is it? Pedicure. All right, I don't know. But anyway, I just got visions of Jim Carrey in that movie Dumb and Dumber, you know, when they've got the sandblaster trying to help out his curly fries. But anyway, you know, I mean, of all the things, there it with those, in other words, like, look, watch what I'm doing. I mean, I'm doing it because there's a need, because you travel all day in the dust. But more than that, I'm modeling something for you. I'm modeling. I didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve. There's power in it. Nothing too menial for the Son of God. Washing feet. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what's coming to my mind when I'm thinking about feet. I could call out all kind of adjectives. I'm not going to do it, though. I don't want to spoil your lunch. But at any rate, can you imagine God, creator of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, washing feet? Corns. I didn't say that. Nasty. What do? Wash feet. Got a little business card. Foot washer. He wasn't above it. He wasn't above it. But obviously we can take it figuratively as far as extending ourselves to others. Because we take on the nature of the Lord when we do it. The one we love. Imagine that. Taking on the nature of the one we love. Ooh, isn't that great? When you really love something, you want to be like it, near it, in proximity to it. Taking on the nature of the one we love. Stewarding conviction and a commitment to hospitality. Many, 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 many times the hospitality we dispense is toward those who are very different than we are. Paul even went so far as to say that if you're merely good to those that are good to you, what reward is there in that? I mean, even the Gentiles can do that. The pagans can do that. There's no virtue. You ever been betrayed? I tell you what, you know the fruit of the Spirit's working in you when you can bless your betrayer and do it genuinely. Jesus did. And he felt for him. He felt for the rich young ruler. It says, he looked at him and loved him, then said, take all you have and sell it, give to the poor. Now that doesn't mean you have to go home today and have a garage sale and just get rid of everything, but he was dealing with an idol in his life. But he loved him. Judas, he loved him. Judas had an opportunity. Someone was going to betray the Lord, but it didn't have to be him. He loved him. But he did it. We never know the impact we'll have on another when we love them. We never know the person they'll become. We also never know when the opportunity is a test, whom it might involve. This virtue is so important that the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not neglect to what? Show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Again, hospitality basically is synonymous with treatment of people. Treatment of people. Now, this whole notion of entertaining strangers, that doesn't mean that you have to throw caution and wisdom to the wind, for instance, in discerning as to whether or not you're going to give a hitchhiker a ride, etc. I mean, there is a place for wisdom, amen? I mean, there are many times I'll see someone asking for money, or I'll see someone, and I ask God, are you in this? There's sometimes he is, or sometimes he's not. Jesus walked by people in need all the time. Why didn't he stop? Because he didn't do anything he didn't see the Father doing. Didn't mean he was cold-hearted. He was being led of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are called sons of God. So we're not merely moved by need. We're moved by the witness within. But it does mean we're available. But there is a place for discernment and wisdom here. So don't be well-intended, but then have so much zeal that it's at the expense of our wisdom. And we throw that out the window. But it does speak of disposition of heart and outlook of heart toward others and outsiders, as it were. Stewarding conviction and a commitment to hospitality. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. Okay, so here obviously he was talking about hypocrisy in the church, but he's saying here that we're in this world, we have to live here. We talked last week about how you're in the world but not of it. We talked about a holiness reformation and what that looks like, that in this coming revival, there's also going to be a revival of the fear of the Lord. There's going to be a revival of holiness. There's going to be a revival of obeying the Lord. Are we here? But we are in this world, and so Paul, when he was saying don't associate with the immoral, he's talking about the guy who pretends to be a brother, but you must rub elbows and engage and interact with those that are afflicted, spirit, soul, and body, because Jesus came just for them. It is possible to hold fast to our truth, God's truth, yet extend ourselves totally, graciously to those completely different from us as mission? Can we represent both truth and compassion? Sure. Did Jesus compromise himself when he was quoted to be the friend of sinners? Certainly not. How else were we reached? Did not the scripture say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? That's us. This is a little bit humorous, but I have a pastor friend who was building a church, and he actually contemplated putting ashtrays on the seats in the arm. He was actually contemplating putting ashtrays on the armrest. He said, you know, bless God, I'm going to reach folk, you know, and we're just going to, you know, going to accommodate. He never did it. I understood what he was saying. Again, he was speaking more of the heart. He was speaking more of the spirit. But hear this. Reach people where they are. Hear this. What people love becomes a motivator for what they pursue. What people love becomes a motivator for what they pursue. People become like whatever they love. Through hospitality, we want to help shape what people love. If we can help shape what they love, then they'll pursue that. And our job is done. Our job as ministers is to get under people and push them to Jesus and then get out of the way. Not get them connected to us. Paul said there's only one foundation. That's Christ Jesus. Only one is Christ. No one else died. No one else has ownership over our lives. If people can see Jesus through what we do, they too will love him and thus pursue him. Therefore, we shape what people love. If we can present the attractive Jesus, the desired of nations, then they too will love him. If we can shape what they love due to how we interact and how we serve them, we can show a better way. The love of God can move on them. I'm a movie quoting Jesse, am I not? How many have seen Les Miserables? I just love how the priest helped shape what the thief would ultimately love. That priest flat shaped that boy. I mean, he was a thief, and here that priest gave him refuge in his home. I mean, if you think that someone would be appreciative if you have nowhere to go and he brings him in his own home, then he steals from the very man who put him up. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to dot his eye, you know. It's like the full sin, you know. And so, and then when the authorities called him, he said, look at you. You didn't even take the candle opera I gave you. You only have half a bag. I told you to take all this. Now go. In other words, he extended grace to him. That's just, it's just otherworldly. It's so counterintuitive. But again, the point is he shaped him through unconditional love and pardon. This otherworldly love conquered the heart of that hardened thief. There's nothing that motivates or should motivate like being given another chance or a new lease on life. Anyone in here ever been given another chance? Every hand should be up, or I'm going to call you up this week and have a coffee. I mean, we're all debtors to the Lord. We're all objects of his grace. Well, I mean, thank God he's the God of the second chance and the third chance. I mean, you know, if we're deceived, we can certainly work with that. But the priest shaped him. Oh, I love that. Stewarding conviction and a commitment to hospitality. They are not at odds. Truth holds us steady. And then love wins the day. What a marriage. Our proclivity is to get around those like us. Ooh, comfortable. Anyone can do that. Anyone can be safe. Safe here. Safe space. Jesus comes in and meddles with all of our safe space. He afflicts the comfortable, and he comforts the afflicted as he pushes folk out of the boat. But what a marriage. As we conclude, as we close out, I want you to think of three people that you might bring truth and hospitality that are not yet in the faith. write this down if you would, or maybe just type it in your phone. Don't just think it. I want you to ink it for your benefit. Consider three people that you might bring truth and hospitality to that are not yet in the faith. And as you're doing that, let me ask you this question. Would you be willing to begin by praying for them and then believing God for an open door? Would you be willing to begin praying for them, then believing God for an open door? Stewarding conviction and a commitment to hospitality. And as you're mindful of that, prayerful of that, intentional about that, asking God, how can I serve? What's the angle? Where's the open door? Where's the foothold? What's their love language? Watch what God does over time. Doesn't have to be the next day, but over time, as we're intentional, as we're deliberate, as we're sowing. There are so many people that come to the Lord that are prayed in by someone they've sometimes never even met or don't know that well. Someone was loving them that they knew not of. Someone was shaping them. And when it shaped what they love, they began to pursue the object of that love. Hospitality does that as we stand in truth. Grace and truth were realized in Christ Jesus. I trust you have that. Why don't we stand to our feet? Lord, we just want to be more like you. Lord, that's our desire, whether home or absent, as Paul said, to be pleasing to you. You said that the law is given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized in Christ Jesus. Yet there's a risk to extending ourselves to someone not like us. Lord, I just pray, Lord, as you've put these three individuals on our heart, give us creativity and wisdom, how to approach them, how to pray, what to do. And Lord, we just ask you to give us the privilege of modeling this. Lord, we ask you for grace to help shape the world around us, where we work, on the campus, in our neighborhood, our neighbors, the routine of our week. Help us to shape what they love. In Jesus' name. Amen.